saw a study that was done this week. It was a workplace study where they took two groups of people and they sort of asked them the same group of questions with a twist. And you're going to see where this is going as soon as I start talking about it. The first group of people in the workplace, they asked, you can see these questions are going to go from the most innocuous to much more consequential. If you had food in your teeth, would you want a coworker to tell you? Or if you had a stain on your shirt? Or if you had a rip in your pants? Or if you were being unkind to other coworkers? Or if all your workplace emails were rude, would you want a coworker to tell you? Then they asked the other group, if you had a coworker who had food in their teeth, or a stain on their shirt, or a rip in their pants, or they were unkind to other coworkers, or they were rude in their emails, would you tell them? So you can see the two groups. One is the giver of the message, one is the recipient of the message. And you can kind of imagine how this went. Everybody says they want to be told. Fewer people want to do the telling, the greater consequences there are in the telling. Like food in your teeth? Absolutely, I would tell somebody that. But fewer people would tell than want to be told. So there's always those couple of people who will just let you go on your merry way with a piece of broccoli in your tooth. But otherwise, but you're not being kind to your coworkers or you send rude emails, right? The way it works, at least in theory, is that more people, well, let me put it this way. People want to be told more than people want to tell, right? As the consequences and importance go up, people want to be told more than people want to tell. At least in theory, that's how it goes. You're probably sitting here thinking, yeah, I remember the time I told a coworker that their emails were rude, and it didn't go that well. They were probably one of those people that said they wanted to be told, and I thought I would tell them. And wow, that went badly. I guess my point is, sometimes it's tough being a prophet. A prophet of food in your teeth or a rip in your pants. In theory, that's the survey. Let me tell you about another interesting survey. Survey was done between the inviters of people to church and the people who need to be invited to church. I thought this was interesting with Easter on the horizon. I don't know about this first number. I thought this was interesting. The latest survey said 98% of churchgoers go an entire year without inviting anyone to church. And then this is the fascinating one. Now you know this is on a range, right? 82% of unchurched people are at least somewhat likely to attend church if someone invites them. Now, when you say at least somewhat likely to attend, that means there were two categories. If someone invites me to a church, I will attend. If someone invites me to a church, I am at least somewhat likely to. Right? That means 4% said, I am going to, and then the other 78% said, well, I'm at least somewhat kind of, sort of, maybe, kind of likely if the weather's right and I don't have anything else planned. Sure, I would go, right? But the whole point is, it seems as if there's a whole lot more people willing to say yes than there are, in theory, people willing to ask. It's not easy asking the hard question, or it's not easy being a prophet. And if you read your Bible, you certainly realize that's true. Alan Bryant and I were sitting outside at Starbucks on a nice day a few weeks ago, and we had our Bibles open on the table. And this man who's like in his 60s, and I've encountered him a lot, he quit his job and just started riding his bicycle. And he has a big backpack, and he just camps everywhere. And he's always looking for a campground. And this day he stopped to ask, you know, about places to camp. And He was in just a couple of days ago, and he's like upgraded his rig. He's got a thing he pulls behind him now, and he's got a really nice bike, a really nice setup, and but he's kind of difficult to talk to. Just difficult to talk to. I'll just say that. I'm not mocking him. There's no scorn, no judgment here, but he's difficult to talk to, and he's very quick to talk about the Lord. He's very quick to share a Bible verse, and just very awkward in doing so. And so you sit and you're trying to talk, and it's just the connection's just not happening, and you kind of feel bad for him, and it just, right. And so he pedals away, and Alan immediately turns to me and says, "Dean, what if he's a prophet?" I was like, "Oh, don't ask me questions like that." Yeah, right? Because, I mean, just go through your Old Testament and look at a prophet who had to lay on his side for a month, or the prophet who had to walk around naked, or the prophet who had to cook his food on manure, right? Prophets were always doing strange things, but they had God's words in their mouth, right? I just remember this guy who was always at the same exit in Columbia, South Carolina, and I took this exit all the time going to work, and he had a suit on, full suit, tie, everything, and he had a big long stick with a doll on the end of it, and he was an anti-abortion preacher, and he had ketchup or something all over the doll, and he would stick it right in front of your windshield and just like preach to you. And I just remembered, like, after the 20th time seeing this guy, just the question coming to mind, what if he's a prophet? Because prophets can be weird, right? And I was thinking about John. Imagine being John, and you got to write the Gospel of John and send it to the church. And everybody's like, wow, isn't that Jesus something else? He's the water of life. He's the bread of life. He's the shepherd. He's the I am, man. Oh, wow. And then you get the letters. You get three of them. Wow. And then somebody shows up one day. Hey, we got something from John. Oh, yeah. It's like, you know, about 30 minutes into reading it this morning, the guy looks up and everybody's eyes are like this. Is something wrong with John? Has John lost it? Yeah. Well, you know what? John had to write something prophetic. John kind of shifted a little bit, but still, it's all about Jesus, right? It's still all about Jesus. It's the revelation of Jesus. But just imagine John. Remember, he's on an island. He's banished there for the gospel. He doesn't have a nice office like I do. He doesn't get to hang out at Starbucks and drink coffee like I do and get greeted. He's in a difficult situation, and he has to send this to the church. And the scene is shifting. We see this every week, heaven to earth, heaven to earth, heaven to earth. And we're in the middle of this section where if you've got your YouVersion or your actual Bible in print. We started with seals on a scroll that needed to be taken off the scroll, and there were seven of those, and there was a little bit of a parenthesis between six and seven, and then when seven was opened, it wasn't like as destructive as the other ones were. And then we went from seals. You remember last week there was silence while the angels warmed up their cheeks to blow these trumpets, and then they started blowing these trumpets, and everything on earth was just disastrous in the seas and the mountains and land and water. And it was bad all the way through chapter 9 as these trumpets get blown. And again, after the sixth trumpet, there's a bit of a parenthesis. And so we're going to go all the way through chapter 10 and 11 today. And we don't get to the last seventh trumpet until the end of chapter 11. But chapter 9 ended once again after that sixth trumpet, with it says people who did not die in these plagues still refused to repent of their evil deeds and turn to God, and they continued to worship their idols. And that's where we left off. And so I'm going to do something a little different this morning. I've got my New Living Translation. This isn't in your U version, so you don't have to worry about following me along. We'll go back through the text in the ESV, but I want to just kind of give you a gist of the entire story, and the New Living's a good way to do that because it's easy to follow a big text. And I just want to read through the text this morning. We're on earth, and now we're going to have this scene that's kind of like heaven and earth, but then it's earth. But just listen. You don't have to try to follow along and read. It says, I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven surrounded by a cloud with a rainbow over his head. His face shone like the sun, and his feet were like pillars of fire, and in his hand was a small scroll that had been opened. He stood with his right foot on the sea and his left foot on land, and he gave a great shout like the roar of a lion. And when he shouted, the seven thunders answered. When the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, keep secret what the seven thunders said and do not write it down. Then the angel I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand toward heaven, and he swore an oath in the name of the one who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and everything in them, the earth and everything in it, and the sea and everything in it. And he said, there will be no more delay. And when the seventh angel blows his trumpet, God's mysterious plan will be fulfilled, and it will happen just as he announced it to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice from heaven spoke to me again. This is John. Go and take the open scroll from the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the small scroll. Please. No, it's not in the text, but I'm thinking I would say please. Yeah. Yes. Take it and eat it, he said. It will be as sweet as honey in your mouth, but it will turn sour in your stomach. So I took the small scroll from the hand of the angel, and I ate it. And it was sweet in my mouth, but when I swallowed it, it became turned sour in my stomach. And then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. Now, chapter 11. Then I was given a measuring stick, and I was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the number of worshipers. Do not measure the outer courtyard, for it has been turned over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will be clothed in burlap and will prophesy during those 1260 days. These two prophets are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of all the earth. And if anyone tries to harm them, fire flashes from their mouths and consumes their enemies. This is how anyone who tries to harm them must die. They have power to shut the sky so that no rain will fall for as long as they prophesy. And they have power to turn the rivers and oceans into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they wish. And when they complete their testimony, the beast comes up out of the bottomless pit, will declare war against them, and he will conquer them and kill them. And their bodies will lie in the main street of Jerusalem, the city that is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, the city where their Lord was crucified. And for 3.5 days, all peoples, tribes, languages, and nations will stare at their bodies, and no one will be allowed to bury them. All the people who belong to this world will gloat over them and give presents to each other to celebrate the death of the two prophets who had tormented them. But after 3.5 days, God breathed life into them, and they stood up. And terror struck all who were staring at them. Then a loud voice from heaven called to the two prophets, come up here. And they rose to heaven in a cloud as their enemies watched. At the same time, there was a terrible earthquake that destroyed a tenth of the city. 7,000 people died in that earthquake, and everyone else was terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second terror, the second woe is past, but look, the third terror is coming quickly. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices shouting in heaven. The world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders sitting on their thrones before God fell with their faces to the ground and worshiped him. And they said, "We give thanks to you, Lord God, the Almighty, the one who is and who always was. For now you have assumed your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were filled with wrath, but now the time of your wrath has come. It's time to judge the dead and reward your servants, the prophets, as well as your holy people, all who fear your name, from the least to the greatest. It's time to destroy all who have caused destruction on earth." Then in heaven, the temple of God was opened, and the ark of his covenant could be seen inside the temple. Lightning flashed, thunder crashed and roared, and there was an earthquake and a terrible hailstorm. Well, there you go. It's tough being a prophet, isn't it? So let me do it this way. I want to talk about John the prophet, and then I want to talk about the two prophets, and then I want to talk about the bookend of the angel and of the kingdom and the king, right? So John sees this angel, and it's interesting. He has 1 foot on land and 1 foot on sea, not in sea, but on the sea, right? And he cries out. And when he cries out like a lion roaring, the thunder answers back. You know, I was reading that in a story. I had a memory. Just very appropriate. I had a beach wedding one time in Virginia Beach, and Kelly's left. So anyway, it's 10 minutes before the wedding, and it's a deluge. It is pouring cats and dogs. The bride's like crying. All the chairs are out there. Everything's soaking wet. My wedding's ruined. And so we just got together. Lord, we would just love it if you just ended this rain. And like 3 minutes before the start of the wedding, poof, just stopped like that. So everybody's rushing out with towels. We're drying everything off. We're putting everything in place. All the guests are coming out and getting their seats. And it's just beautiful. It's just beautiful. And I'm not joking when I tell you this. Everybody is seated. The bride comes down, and there are dolphins jumping in the water. This is happening. And I'm standing up there, me and the groom, and we're just like, wow, just dolphins frolicking for the wedding. And she comes down, and I welcome everyone. And I say, let's pray. And I pray, and the last thing in my prayer is, and Lord, we just want to thank you for stopping the rain so that we could have this wedding today. And immediately it thundered. And I said, in Jesus' name, amen. And I looked up and there were people staring at me. Who is this man? God says you're welcome to him with thunder. Yeah. But that was only one thunder. I got to be modest here. This guy got 7, right? But, right. But, I mean, a voice like a lion. He's standing on water. He's rainbow and clouds. But we'll come back to him. The voice says to John, go get the scroll from the angel. And he goes and says, give me the scroll. And he gets it. But the angel tells him, you need to eat it. And so he eats it. And he says, when you eat it, it's gonna taste really good in your mouth. It's going to go, ooh, this is sweet. This is like candy. It's like honey. But when you swallow it, it's going to give you a sour stomach. It's going to give you a bellyache. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened, and his stomach was made bitter. And he says, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. So two things have happened here to John. And I left out the first one here about the thunder. In verse 4, when the thunder sounded, it was a voice. So what sounded like thunder was a voice, and John was going to write down what the thunder said, and the voice said, no, this needs to be sealed up. You don't get to write this down. In other words, this was between God and you. This stays secret. Just because you get to be a prophet and you write stuff doesn't mean you get to write down everything you hear. But you are going to continue to be a prophet, and let me tell you what a prophet's going to be like. Eat this. Sometimes it's honey in your mouth, and sometimes it's sick to your stomach. And such it is being a prophet, right? This isn't the first time, right? I mean, you can go back to Jeremiah, a great verse where he says to him, Jeremiah 15, Lord, your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. So as a prophet, Jeremiah says, I ate your words. Ezekiel, the same thing to me, said in chapter 3 of Ezekiel, son of man, eat what you find here. Eat this scroll and go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he gave me the scroll to eat. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it. I ate, and in my mouth, it was sweet as honey. But then he goes on to tell them, Ezekiel, guess what? You're going to have a difficult ministry. And when you speak to people, they're going to have hardened faces. And they're going to rebel against you. In other words, it's going to be sweet in your mouth, but it's going to be sour in your stomach. This isn't going to go down well. In other words, sometimes you got to tell people you got to rip in your pants. And it's not funny, right? Hey, man, I just got to tell you, you are the worst to work with. Dude, you are so rotten to people, but have a good day, right? I mean, right, you just, who wants to be that bearer of bad news? But sometimes you got to do that, right? But then you got these two witnesses, these two prophets in chapter 11. John goes and measures this temple, so now he's back up, and he's walking around, and he's measuring the temple, and he's like, don't measure this courtyard of the Gentiles. And you remember, Jesus goes, and he's made sad and angry because it's supposed to be a place where the nations can come and pray, but it's become a temple of thieves, a den of thieves, and he's like, don't even measure that. The nations, instead of coming to pray, they're just going to come and trample this whole city for 42 months, and but I'm gonna send these two witnesses, and they're gonna prophesy the whole time. And he says, "These are my two olive trees, and my lampstands." Which, if we go back to Zechariah gets this vision where he sees these lampstands with a bowl, and they're like attached to these olive trees, which is strange. And he says, to an angel, what is going on here? And the angel says, well, this is God showing you, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, that it's not by might or not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. So this isn't about the power of a king. This is about the power of God's spirit. And he goes on to say, what are these two branches of the olive trees which are beside the golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out? And he says, these are the two anointed ones who stand before the Lord. So the picture was that these lampstands have a constant flow of olive oil coming to them right out of the tree. They don't even go through the process of whatever olives having to be squished and processed and the oil coming out and then purified and then like put into a container and whatever, it's just going straight from the olive tree, the oil straight into the lampstands. And he says, That's what these two guys are. They're getting the Spirit straight from God, and they are speaking His word in His power. This isn't their might. It's by His Spirit, and it even says that when people came to harm them, fire comes out of their mouth. Wow. Okay, now Jeremiah's words were said to be like a fire, and Elijah's words, like one time he spoke and fire came down. These guys seem to have actual fire. Wow. And they have power to tell it not to rain. And they have power to turn water into blood and to send plagues, just like Moses did. I mean, these guys are like Moses and Jeremiah. These guys are like all the special power-ups that the prophets all got. They get all of them. They're like all the skills that these guys got, they get them all by the Spirit. And they're just witnessing. And how bad is it? Well, if a beast ever comes out of a bottomless pit to oppose your witnessing, you're doing something right. And so the beast comes out of this bottomless pit and kills them. And the people hate them so much that they deny them the one dignity of being buried, and they just leave their bodies in the street for 3.5 days. And everybody's just watching their bodies lay there. It's just this final indignity of hatred. And it says they refused to allow them to be put in a tomb. And you know how bad it was? You know how much people hated them? It says that the whole earth rejoiced. I guess it's on TV, so CNN, Fox News, all the cameras are there. Everybody on the earth is so happy that these two guys are dead, they start sending each other presents. Oh, you shouldn't have for me. Oh, no, man, I had to give you this present. Did you hear those two guys died? Really? They're dead? Yeah, here's a present. They made it a holiday. What'd they call it? I don't know. The two guys died day. And they made a holiday out of it. And it says, because these two prophets had been a torment, like their words were everything nobody wanted to hear. Nobody wanted to hear what they had to say. And they couldn't be stopped until finally this beast comes up out of a bottomless pit and stops them. But people hated, or will hate, remember this is what's coming, will hate what they have to say. And so everybody's just so convicted and so hating them, and they die, so everybody's throwing a party all around the globe. And while the cameras are rolling and while everybody's watching, it says God breathes life into them, and they stand up. Now imagine watching that live on television. Imagine standing there, celebrating, mocking. Whoop, they stand up. I mean, do you think this line is appropriate? And great fear fell on those who saw them. The people were terrified. And then they hear a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here. And they go up in a cloud, just like Elijah did, when Jesus did. Didn't say there was a chariot, but they just get to go. And it says their enemies watch them. So 1 minute, they're gloating and making fun and mocking them and celebrating their death. The next minute, they're alive, terrified, and watching them ascend in a cloud. And guess what? The next minute, there's an earthquake that kills 7,000 people. And nobody is saying, hey, hold on, it's just a coincidence. Just a coincidence. It says, nope. Everybody that was left alive says we're terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, I don't know if that means they repented and believed, but it means at the very least, they knew that these two prophets, these two witnesses were sent from God, and at the very least, everything that they had said was God's word to them, and God sent the earthquake. And they gave God honor. They gave God glory. So something incredible is happening here with everybody left in the city. It's like a little miniature revival of some sort is breaking out. So the second woe is past. Third woe is soon to come. Now let's go back. So that's our three prophets, our three witnesses. And they're bookended by this angel and this kingdom coming. Now this angel, he's wrapped in a cloud. He's got a rainbow. His face is like the sun, legs like fire pillars. He stands on water. He stands on sea. And this is still future. I don't know what this is going to look like. I don't know if John sees what others won't see or if everybody will go, hey, look at that angel. And when he speaks, it's like a lion and thunder answers. I'm just curious if we could somehow put together an organizational chart for like all of heaven and earth. I'm guessing this guy's fairly high on the org chart, wouldn't you say? Yeah, right. He's fairly important. But look what he does. It says he raises his right hand. It says he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and everything that's in it, earth and everything is in it, sea and everything's in it. This angel is not a forever and ever creature. This angel may stand on water and stand on sea, but he didn't create water and he didn't create the land. Right? This angel knows who is boss. As incredible, as powerful, as amazing as his voice may be, he's still got his right hand up to heaven, to the King, to the Creator, to the Eternal One. And he says, if I'm going to speak, I'm speaking in his name, because no matter how incredible and powerful I am, no matter how much the thunder answers, I still answer to him. And then he says, in a bit of a prophetic voice, everything's going to happen just like the prophets said it was going to happen. And then you flip to the end, and we have a little Handel's Messiah moment here, right? The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And of his Christ. Right. And he shall reign forever and ever. Nobody's busting out in song here, are they? Okay, so let's just keep. We used to have this day, Kelly remembers this, it was called You Pick 'em Day in college, where it was all request chapel, and it never failed that someone would pick the Hallelujah Chorus. I had no idea what was going on. I was an uncultured person, and it was in the hymnal. And sure enough, we would open up, and we would start at the beginning, and we would sing the Hallelujah Chorus all the way through, and I'd just be sitting there clueless as to what was going on, and the faculty would be going, blah, and these people who knew what they were doing, blah, and the organist would be going crazy, and I'm just sitting there singing Hallelujah every once in a while. But right here it is, though, right? You've got this trumpet blows. Finally, we get the seventh trumpet, and it says there's these loud voices in heaven. It's just loud. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord. And notice that both of those are singular. You say, well, there's lots of kingdoms. Yeah, it's just all one kingdom. And all this whole thing is now the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Because this is not a forever and ever kingdom, but his kingdom is a forever and ever kingdom. And they fall on their faces and they give thanks to the Lord Almighty, who is and who was, because he has begun to reign and the nations may rage. This is so good, because if you go back to Psalm 2, it asks the questions, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his what? His anointed, his Christ, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. So the kings of the earth are saying, the Lord and his Christ will not contain us. They will not bind us. They will not wrap us in their cords. We will cast them away. And Psalm 2, verse 4 is the most frightening laugh in all the Bible. He who sits in the heaven laughs. Oh, really? God says. And the Lord holds them in derision. And then he will speak to them in his wrath, terrify them in his fury, and say, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. And you shall break them with a rod of iron, dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel. Therefore, kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So here it's happening. But there's a really cool moment when the angel Gabriel comes down to Mary, and she's telling the angel Gabriel, he's telling Mary about this child. Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. Listen to this. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. So the psalmist said it, the angel said it to Mary, and we get to see in Revelation how it's going to unfold, where the kingdom of this world, as rebellious and as powerful as it may appear, gets swallowed up in the kingdom of God. So this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. I don't know what this is going to look like. I don't know that we'll even be around to see it. But let me just take some of this and give it to us, because you might encounter somewhere this week, you might encounter someone with broccoli in their teeth. So I want to tell you how to handle it. We live in two kingdoms, right? You got to go to work tomorrow, unless you're retired, but you still got to work, I guess, whatever it is you do. Got to go to school. Got to do your thing in this kingdom. And there's this kingdom work and this kingdom grocery stores and this kingdom. We live in this kingdom, but we live for an eternal kingdom that will someday swallow up this kingdom. It's just always, always, always good to be reminded which kingdom has an eternal king, which kingdom does not, which kingdom will go on forever and ever, which kingdom does not, which kingdom will have a king that even angels who stand on water and have voice like a lion and rainbows over their head hold their head up and say, him, right? So, that's our allegiance. And it's a spiritual war. It's a spiritual thing. But let me just kind of take a few things from them and bring it to us. When I say it's spiritual, I'm thinking specifically of Zechariah and these two prophets and the olive oil, right? But we have a good picture because we have a tree when you walk in the door, right? For them, it was olive oil straight into the lampstand. For us, it's Colossians and the life of Jesus comes in at the root and comes out in the fruit. Very, very similar picture, right? It's the life of Christ in us coming out of our mouths, right? This isn't us reading the news and getting mad and talking to people. This is us filled with the Spirit, filled with the life of Christ, and bearing fruit. Now, Any Food Network fans out here? Anybody like watching cooking shows? Yeah. Karis, our oldest, loves Chef Ann on Worst Cooks. She's a huge Chef Ann fan, and she's become actually quite a good cook. made me an amazing meal. Makes me an amazing meal whenever I go up there and spend the night. But if you watch these cooking shows, the chef brings their food up to the judges. And sometimes the judges will ask this question because they're watching very closely. They will take a bite and they will look at this cook and they will ask this question. Did you taste this first? Now, generally, when it gets to that point, if they say, did you taste this first? It's obvious you didn't because this is awful. Did you taste this first? It's kind of like that. And sometimes they'll go, no, chef, I didn't. Or, yeah, and I thought it was good. Well, it's not. That's a great picture because the prophets always tasted it first. They ate it first. It was internalized to them before it went out to the people, right? We taste it first. So when we're speaking the word of God to others, this isn't something we haven't eaten first. We don't live by bread alone, we live by the word of God. Your words came and I ate them, right? And sometimes it's sweet and sometimes it's sour, right? And so, did you taste it first? Or, right, because sometimes I think, I'm amazed that God gave something to John he told him not to tell. Like it thundered, he goes, ooh, that's good, I'm writing that down. And God says, no, you're not. Well, that's not fair. And sometimes God says, that's between you and me. Right? You don't have to tell everything. You have to write everything down. And if it's bad news, we need to know it's bad news, right? Like, there is... I'll just say this. In social media and on the news, we love to use the term virtue signaling, like those people over there are just trying to appear virtuous by doing this, this, and they're just trying to appear like they're good to signal to the people around them that they're good people. Okay, whatever. But over here, what I think is far more troubling is that how much we seem to love pointing out other people's vices. You know what I mean? It's like, oh, just gleeful. Man, look at how messed up those people are. Oh, I'm so glad I'm not like that. You know, just delight at other people's issues, right? And it's like, no, I think that's the sour in the stomach part. Right? That's the, that kind of makes me sick. I can't delight in that. But it's a rip in your pants. And, right? So, that's your prophet kit. Take that with you and become a prophet this week. I'm sorry, I have nothing for breathing fire out of your mouth. If you were hoping, I don't have any of that. I don't have anything for making it thunder. For me, it was a coincidence on the beach one time at a wedding. None of that, that's them. But I can tell you one thing. This is a really tasty book. And I hope you'll find it tasty, and I hope you'll find it so good that you'll have to say to somebody else, man, you've got to take a bite of this. You would not believe how good this book is. It's so good, right? And I've said this before, and I'll just finish because we're out of time, but I've told you, if you open your Bible like in a Starbucks, you get to have interesting conversations. I've found that for 10 years now. But you know what I've learned the last few months? If you open your Bible to Revelation in Starbucks, you get to have even more interesting conversations. Woo! You'd have some crazy conversations, right? And it's no less good to speak about Jesus from difficult places into people who are having difficult lives, right? And I don't know who it was I told this week. I love preaching through Revelation Thursday through Sunday. But I'm telling you, Tuesday and Wednesday are difficult. What am I doing? Oh, yeah. But let me just pray for us, and we'll get going. Lord, I'm just thinking of Psalm 119. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth, Lord. My brothers and sisters in this room, may your word be delicious. Incline our hearts to your words and away from selfish gain. Incline our hearts to your words and away from selfish gain. And may it be that we've tasted it first. And open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. And unite our hearts wholehearted to fear your name and love you. Satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may rejoice all day long. And I pray, God, that everybody in this room would just get to say something good from your word this week to somebody. Something that they just found delicious from your word this week. And God, I pray that we would not shy away from saying something hard, if that's what you call us to do. But may we be able to speak the truth in love, and may it not be in any sort of earthly power or might, but only by your Spirit. I pray this for my dear brothers and sisters here today. In Jesus' name.